Well, one thing that is true of life is that it keeps changing, doesn't it? Nothing ever stays the same. Things always keep changing. You think they're going to be stuck where you are forever, but they just keep changing. And that's true of our relationships as well, isn't it? That our relationships keep changing. If I think back about over my life, I think about my best friends at primary school, kids that I shared my play lunch with and did sleepovers, I wouldn't have a clue where they are now, what they're doing with their lives, whether they're alive or not. There's no connection. Same with high school, even university friends. We've kind of moved in different directions. Even if I think about my family, first cousins who we kind of practically grew up with, I can go years now without hearing any news from my cousins. Things keep changing. Even in our direct little family, my little boy who once sat on my knee and I tickled and we laughed, now he's married and living in Perth. Like, things keep changing. Relationships change. Maybe you feel that acutely today. Maybe you've just moved. Maybe others that you love have moved. Maybe somebody in your orbit that you love is no longer with us. But things keep changing. Now, we're in John 13 to 17. We're calling it the King's Speech because Jesus in this upper room is giving his final words to his disciples before he goes to the cross, his final speech. He's washed their feet. He's told them to serve each other like he has. He's told them that he's going away to prepare a place for them so that they can come and be with him and that he's the way, the truth, and the life. But now Jesus wants to focus on his relationship with them. Now, they've been 3 years, they've been together, they've been walking, they've been eating, they've been living together, but Jesus is about to die, rise again, go to heaven, and the good news is that they can actually still have a relationship with Jesus even after he's dead, after he's risen, after he's ascended. But their relationship will be different. That relationship will change. And so the relationship they're going to have with Jesus after he's risen to heaven will be the same as our relationship that we have with him. And so we're going to see today three marks of the relationship that the disciples would have, the changed relationship with Jesus after he went to heaven. Three marks that actually characterized our relationship with Jesus now in this time we wait for Jesus to return. Now, it's a wonderful passage that we're in because really the Trinity is introduced to us in the clearest way possible. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together, one God, for the sake of the people, a relationship with us and God. And you'll see that weaved right through the passage. The passage is a little bit complicated because Jesus keeps coming back to the same topic, so I kind of got to pull the bits out and come up with these three marks that I believe are there for our relationship with Jesus. Firstly, that he will return. Secondly, the mark of our relationship with him in terms of obedience and love. And thirdly, that he will make residence in our hearts by his Spirit. Return, relationship, and residence. So let's have a look at John 14. Now, the first thing we're going to see is that the relationship Jesus will have, this change relationship, will be marked by his return. He's about to leave, but he will return. Let me read from verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Then down to 22. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Well, so Jesus is about to leave. He's about to go. He's about to go to the cross. And it's a bit like what Arnold Schwarzenegger says. He says, I'll be back. So this is not like a goodbye forever. This is a more of a see you later. But it's not a see you later like you do with your family in the morning as they go off to work and school. Because Jesus is about to go to the cross. He's about to die and get buried. And his disciples will see that happen. They will see this death and they will be devastated. But Jesus has already said, do not let your hearts be troubled. I'm coming back to you. Now, it's worth noting that this passage might look like it's talking about Jesus' second coming, when Jesus returns in glory at the end. But what he's actually talking about, his return in a few days' time, on Sunday. And then for the next 40 days, Jesus will come back and show himself to his disciples. For 40 days, he will meet with his friends before he ascends to the Father. And he does. He dies, he rises again, and he shows himself to his disciples over that time. His friends and his followers, they see him. He won't leave them as orphans, he'll be with them. Well, why is Judas confused in verse 22 when he says, "Why will you show yourself to us and not to the world?" Well, it seems that the disciples, even after 3 years, were still a bit unsure about what the Messiah was coming to do, what Jesus was there for. They thought he was going to bring this triumphant victory to set the Jews free from the Romans, that he would sit on an earthly throne and reign there. Now, Jesus would bring a triumphant victory, but it wouldn't be over the Romans. It would be over sin, death, and the devil, as he would triumph over them. And so this relationship that Jesus would have them with them would be marked by the fact that he will return, that he will be back. Now, things are different for us, aren't they? Because the disciples spent that time with Jesus alive on earth. They touched him, they ate with him, and then they saw him resurrected. He did appear to them. But of course, Jesus then ascended to heaven. Acts chapter 1, the disciples see him going up into the clouds, and the angels say to the disciples, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." And so for the disciples, for the rest of their lives, they would be marked with this waiting for Jesus to return again, his final triumphant entry, and where they'll see him face to face. And that's exactly the same position that we're in right now. We're waiting for Jesus to return. It's one of the marks of being a follower of Jesus, that we live in an anticipation that Jesus will come back. Now, last year we did a series called Home. We preached a whole series on heaven because we wanted to build our anticipation of being with Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth, seeing him face to face, being with him. How is your anticipation of heaven going? How is your anticipation of Jesus's return going? Are you more like a four-year-old waiting for their birthday, just can't wait and eager in terms of Jesus? Or you're more like a 55-year-old waiting for their birthday, just don't want to think about it. In terms of Jesus' return, are you eager and excited? Could it be that our generation is the generation that's here on live on earth when Jesus returns and we get called up into the sky with him? We live waiting for Jesus to return. And we call out, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." That will be a key mark of our relationship with Jesus, are waiting for him to return. Well, what else will mark the disciples and our relationship with this risen, ascended Jesus? Well, the second feature of this relationship, it will be marked by obedience that's motivated by love. Obedience motivated by love. So let's look at some verses here. Verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commands." Verse 21, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." Verse 23, Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own, they belong to the Father who sent me." And then verse 28. "You heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you'll be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I've told you now before it happens, so when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the Prince of the world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me." Interestingly, the relationship we're to have with Jesus is very much like the relationship that Jesus had with his Father while he was on earth. What marked that relationship? Love and obedience. Love and obedience. Or obedience that comes from love. Or love that can't help but obey. That's what marked Jesus' relationship. How did Jesus show that he loved his Father? Well, he went to the cross, didn't he? In obedience to God. Here, it already says in our passage that the prince of the world is coming. It's talking about Judas, who's coming that very night to betray Jesus. Satan has entered him back in chapter 13, and soon he will betray him and handed him over to be arrested. But the passage makes it clear that Jesus is no victim of bad play here, that Jesus gives his life in obedience to his Father. It's the greatest act of love that he gives up his life in love for the Father. Now, do you like the word obey? Obedience. Obey me. Do what I say. Maybe you've given that speech to your kids already this morning. Maybe that throws you back to when you were a child, where obedience was drummed into you by your parents. Obey. Obey. Well, this new relationship that the disciples are to have with Jesus is a relationship of obedience, but it's obedience based on love. It's motivated by love. It's not grudging, you must, law. It's joy. It's a joy to obey the one that you love. So Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. If you don't love me, then you won't obey me. And so as we rebel against God, if we rebel against God, it's not so much that we've got an obedience problem, it's that we've got a love problem. If we want to deal with our lack of obedience, it's the lack of love that we need to deal with. We need to learn to grow in our love for God, because the antidote of disobedience isn't just get on and obey. The antidote to disobedience is love God more, love Jesus more, that you would joyfully obey him. And how do we grow in our love for Jesus? Is it just love Jesus more? No, we look at the cross. All of our love for God is responsive. We look at how God's loved us, what he's done for us in dying in our place. That's what motivates our love for him. It's responsive. So we always go to grace. We always go to God's love. We always go to the cross, which grows our love, which in turn grows our obedience for him. Well, let's see if this works. Let's see if this works. Let's just trial this out in a bit of a practical demonstration. Imagine if you went to hospital and the midwife or the doctor said to you, okay, you must take this human home with you, this little child, and you must feed it every 2 to 3 hours. Don't sleep. 2 to 3 hours, feed it. Then you must clean it every time it wheezes and poos. You must clean it up, change its nappy, don't sleep. And then you must love it by cuddling it, even when it's screaming in your ear and you don't know what's wrong with it. You must look after it until it's 18 at least. Don't sleep. Now, if you went home with that command, how would you go obeying it? Well, probably not very well. You'd just go to bed, wouldn't you? Just go and sleep. Of course, parents do this very thing every single day, don't they? Not motivated by instructions from the doctor or the midwife, but motivated by love. Love drives parents to do sacrificial things for their children. Love for Jesus drives us to obey him. It's not law, it's love. Well, what are we meant to obey? What are we meant to obey that Jesus said? What particular rule, what command? Well, what is it? Well, Jesus said to his disciples as they commissioned the Great Commission, he said, go and baptize people and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded. Obey everything. Not just the bits that Jesus said that we like, the ones that we're good at and the people around us aren't good at. No, everything. And Jesus said, well, the summary of this law is love God with everything you've got and love your neighbor as yourself. Or in other words, put God first, put others second, and put yourself last. And in the end, as we obey Jesus, we become more like him. In our character, we change as we're motivated by love for him. And so in the end, how do we know we love Jesus? Well, by whether we obey him. How do we know we obey him? Well, it's probably in that quiet place where no one else is looking. Only God sees whether we obey him in our minds, in our hearts, with our words, in those places. How are you going with your love for Jesus? Is it seen in the way that you live? Well, we've seen two marks so far of the relationship that we have with Jesus, that he's going to return, and that obedience motivated by love is that mark. But the third mark is amazing, and it comes up for the first time really in this passage, that there's going to be a powerful person given to the Christian, the Holy Spirit, to live in them, to empower them and to be with them so that they can wait in eager expectation, so they can obey in great love. And so we have this great passage about the Holy Spirit coming to the disciples and to us. So let's look at these verses, 16. And I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Verse 23, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Verse 25, all this I have spoken to you while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Well, quite common in a king's final speech would be for them to name their successor. The king's at the end, who's going to come and be the king's representative next on earth? And Jesus very much does that right now. He names his successor. Who is that successor that he's going to send? Well, it's the Spirit of truth, as it first told us in the passage, and then the Holy Spirit he's called. And the NIV calls him the Advocate, or other translations might say the Helper or the Counselor. Now, I don't do this very often because it's often not helpful, but I'm just going to give you the Greek word that the NIV translates as advocate, because then I can kind of build a definition to what's been given here. So the Greek word is paraclete. And so it's not important in itself, but God's going to send his paraclete to us. Now, what's a paraclete? That's somebody who's sent or summoned to stand by someone's side to help them or to be their aid or to be their guide. And so this paraclete is someone like you might think about if you are going to an important meeting and you have a support person come with you, a paraclete, someone to stand by your side, to strengthen you. Maybe you're going to court. You have a paraclete come, somebody to stand by you, to be with you, to strengthen you, even to speak for you. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. He comes and stands with us. He's for us. He's with us. He strengthens us. Now, the striking thing about this passage is that Jesus says he's going to send another paraclete to the disciples. Another one. It's not like there's been a first Holy Spirit and a second Holy Spirit. Who's the first paraclete? Well, it's Jesus himself. And Jesus came for 3 years, he's with his disciples. He strengthened them. He taught them. He guided them. He was with them. He was their comforter. And now the Holy Spirit will do that for them. If you look at verse 23, though, it's really interesting what's happening here, because earlier in the chapter, we've been told that Jesus is going to go away and prepare a place, a residence in heaven for the followers so that they can go and be with him. But in verse 23, it says that actually he's going to come and make residence by his Holy Spirit in the believer's life. Not only do we have heaven waiting for us, but God himself will dwell in his people, in his hearts, in our hearts. He will make camp in us. He will make his home in us. Now, this is intimate language, isn't it? This is intimate language that God is with us. He's not far away in heaven. He's not waiting here at church every week for when we can come and meet with him on a Sunday. No, no, God resides here. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've repented of your sin, you're following him, then God comes and lives within us, within you. It's close and it's real. Well, what is this Holy Spirit, this Paraclete, going to do for the disciples? Well, in verse 26, he gives a promise to the disciples about what the Holy Spirit will do for them that's actually helping us right now as we are working our way through this passage. Because it says in verse 26 that the Holy Spirit will help them remember Jesus' words, all that he's said and all that he's done, and understand that. The disciples, of course, will take all that Jesus said and did, and they will teach it to the early church. The church will be born from the words of Jesus as the Spirit ministers to them. And then they will write it down in the Bible that we have in our hands. And because of the work of the Spirit, we have those words with us right now for our benefit. The Spirit has done that. The Spirit is in our lives, strengthening us, helping us, guiding us. He's with us right now. We're never alone. Now, I'm guessing the disciples were thrilled. This is good news. Jesus is going away. There's going to be a new relationship, and Jesus will be closer than ever with them. And of course, we get into Acts, and we realize that these feeble and weak disciples who never quite seem to understand and get it, the Holy Spirit comes on them at Pentecost, and these feeble, weak men become giants of faith as they follow Jesus, powerhouses for Jesus as the church is born. Now, that should be a great comfort for us, because I'm guessing you feel weak and feeble in terms of your relationship with God and living that out in this world. But the Spirit lives in us. He strengthens us. He guides us. He's with us. And that gives us great comfort. The Spirit helps us to say no to sin. The Spirit helps us to love Jesus. The Spirit helps us and guides us. The Spirit helps us get on with the mission of telling people about Jesus. The Spirit unites us, even though we're all different. Spirit-empowered Christians. And so, do you feel weak today? Well, rely on His Spirit. Do you feel distant from God? Well, He's not way up there. He's here. He's close with you. Are you struggling in your walk with God? Well, let Him help you. Be your helper and be your comforter. Well, for 3 years, the disciples walked, they talked, they ate, they spent time physically with Jesus, but now he was about to go to the cross, to die, be buried, rise again. He would meet with them for 40 days and then he would go to heaven where we wait for him. And so the relationships of the disciples, this new relationship, is marked by three things. A waiting for Jesus to come back, his eager return. A relationship with Jesus that marks by obedience, that's motivated by love. And all that would be empowered by his Spirit that would come and live in his disciples, in us. Well, is this passage a help to you today? Has it given you comfort knowing what God has given for us that we may have a relationship with Jesus? I'm given great comfort by these words. But the section about love that leads to obedience is a challenge for me. I want to love him more. I want to grow in my obedience, and maybe you're the same. I'm going to give you some time to talk to God now about what he's been talking to you about, and I'll invite the band to come up and then I'll pray for you. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can have a relationship with you. I thank you that we are not far from you, that you come and live in our hearts by your Spirit. This is good news for us. We're not orphans. We're not left alone. We're not just waiting till we die or you return to be with you. You're with us right now. And we're so much comfort that gives us. And so we pray that we'd be open to the work of the Spirit in our lives, that we'd be able to be guided and comforted and taught. And whatever's going in our lives right now, that you would minister to us, be our helper, our aid. And Father, as we meditate on love that causes obedience. We recognize our own sin and our own shortcoming, that we don't love you as we ought, and we don't obey you as we would want to. And so, Father, we pray that you'd help us in this. Help us to love you more. May our lives be marked by joyful obedience as we give our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen.